Thank you for letting us be a part of your day. Regardless of the changes that are occurring in the world around us, one thing that will never change is the powerful promises of God's Word. I want you to be encouraged as you listen to this message today.
The Apostle Paul urges us in the strongest of terms. He literally is begging his audience and his readers that they would lose their natural mind that is conformed to this world and allow it to be transformed in faith through the power and the presence of God.
You were never meant to conform, but to transform. God calls you to rise above, to renew your mind, to stand firm in truth.
In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And I'm persuaded that neither height, nor depth, nor death, nor life, nor angels, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nothing shall separate us from the love of God.
Because you were created to overcome.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? And if you brought your Bibles, turn them to the book of 1 John, the 5th chapter, beginning at the 10th verse, as we continue in this sermon series, Created to Overcome, with this message, You'd Better Believe It. Last week, we looked at Paul's pleading. Romans chapter 12, he urges the church. He says, I beseech you, brethren. He said, I'm begging you, live for God. Live as a living sacrifice. It's your reasonable service. But in order for you to lay your life down in the reasonable sacrifice that God requires, you have got to lose your natural mind that is filled with the doubt and the fear and the worry and the despair that this world wants you to live under. This is why the Bible says, do not be conformed, but be transformed, so that you could experience the fullness of what God has for your life. How many of you are interested in God's fullness? In Romans 12, it's called the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said it this way. He said, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. God has things prepared for you that are beyond your ability to even fathom. But before you can receive them, you've got to have a transformed mind, not one that is bound up in doubt and fear, but one that says, I believe all things are possible. Have you ever noticed how much the world communicates in doubt and fear? The world says things like, I doubt it will get better. Or I'm afraid this is as good as it gets. This is what the Word of God says in Isaiah 41 and 10. Fear not, for I am with you. That's God talking. Be not dismayed. He's saying, do not doubt. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Child of God, I don't care what you're walking through today. That's good news. The same God who carries the mountains in a scale is holding you up with the righteous right hand. The same God who pushed back the waters left and right for Moses is the same God who's making a way for you. The same God who watched over Daniel when he was in a lion's den is the same God who's watching over you no matter what danger has you surrounded. He's saying, do not be afraid. I, the Lord your God, will make a way. Do not be dismayed. I, the Lord your God, am able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. Don't worry about what's going on around you. Look up and rejoice because I am on the throne and everything is going to be all right. Today's message is entitled, You'd Better Believe It, because if you don't, it has no impact on your life. Today we're going to look in 1 John chapter 5 at two different types of people. Those who believe in the power that they unlock, and those who do not believe in the danger that they face. If you found 1 John chapter 5, say amen. The Bible says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Heavenly Father, let your Holy Spirit open up our eyes to see this truth in our lives. Open up our ears to hear your voice calling us to stand fast in our faith, and feel your presence in this place and all of the places all over this world where this message is being heard. Let mountains be moved and chains be broken and victories won today. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray and say amen. Amen. You may be seated. John chapter 5 tells us very quickly and clearly the power of belief and the danger of unbelief. You have to understand that there are consequences to both. And truly, in this world, it really doesn't matter what the topic is. There's only two types of people. There are believers and non-believers. It doesn't matter what the focus. We could make the object of belief something simple like a sports team. Maybe a sports team that's looking for a head coach. With difficult challenges at the ownership level. And I'm not naming names, but if you know, you know. And when you bring up that topic, there's going to be two types of people, believers and non-believers. Individuals who believe that there's a better outcome, and individuals who believe that their great-grandchildren might see a better outcome. Switch it from sports to the economy, politics, stock market, the weather, traffic. It doesn't matter. You have two types, believers and non-believers. And when you make your decision about whether you believe or you don't believe, the next thing that will happen is your behaviors will be based on what you believe. 1 John chapter 5 describes these two types of people. He who believes and he who does not believe. Just as there are those two types of people in this chapter, there's only two types of people in this room. There's only two types of people who are watching today. Doesn't matter where you're watching from, how far you are from this sanctuary. There's only two kinds, believers and non-believers. You can't tell me, well, I'm figuring it out. Give me some time. It's a process. No, it's not a process. It's a decision. You're either in or you're out. And here's what the Bible has to say about believers. 1 John chapter 5, it says believers have a testimony. It says there is a witness within them. Hebrews 5 and 10, or 1 John 5 and 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. That's powerful, especially when you understand who the witness is. Hebrews chapter 4 calls him a great high priest. His name is Jesus, the Son of the living God. He makes it possible for you and I to go boldly into the throne room and find grace and mercy in our hour of need, according to Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. I have a testimony today, and his name is Jesus, because I believe in him. He's up in heavenly places right now talking about me down here on earth. His word says that his blood speaks a better word. What does that mean? What I don't know, he does. What I can't do, he can. So right now, he's up in heavenly places talking about battles that I haven't fought, but he's already going to give me the victory. Talking about mountains that I haven't climbed, but he's already going to move them. Talking about problems that I haven't solved, but he's already got the solution. He's already binding whatever the enemy has put in front of me.
He's already blessing whatever I put my hands to. He's already doing more than I could ask, think, or imagine. Why? Because I believe. That's powerful. But go read the rest of the verse. And it's dangerous for non-believers. 1 John 5 and 10, he who does not believe has made him a liar. When you don't believe God at his word, you're looking up into heavenly places and you're not going boldly into the throne room. You're saying, God, I think you're a liar. I don't believe you. Now, I know we've got several states and several nations watching, but I'm going to take you down to Texas for a little while. Where I grew up in Texas, if you had the courage to call somebody a liar, you better enter into the laying of hands ministry pretty quick. Because around these parts, we call those fighting words. And what happens whenever you choose to not believe in God, you do not have the testimony that the believer has. When you refuse to believe in God, when you refuse to take God at his word, when you refuse to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it's just like you saying, God, you're lying. And when you call God a liar, you don't qualify for the blessings that the Bible has for you. God, I don't believe what you said about ask and you shall receive, so I'm not going to ask. Well, guess what? Then you won't receive. God, I don't believe what you said about give and it shall be given unto you, so I'm not going to give. Well, guess what? You don't get pressed down, shaken together, and running over until you're obedient to do what his word said. God, I don't believe what you said about the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. So I'm not going to call for the elders of the church and I'm not going to be anointed with oil and I'm not going to pray over my sickness. Well, guess what? You get to keep sickness. Whenever you don't believe in God, you don't tarnish his majesty. You don't pull him off the throne. You don't make him try to come down here and prove himself to you. What you do when you don't believe in God is you disqualify yourself from receiving anything that God has for you. And that's dangerous. How dangerous is it? 1 John 5 and 12, it says, he who has the Son, which means you believe, has life. And then it says, he who does not have the Son, who does not believe, does not have life. You'd better believe it, because it's a matter of life and death. You'd better believe it, because there's power in his promises. You'd better believe it, because he is the God who supplies all of your needs according to his riches and glory. You'd better believe it, because my God is not a man that he should lie. Do you want his goodness and his mercy to follow you all the days of your life? You'd better believe it. Do you want to see him whenever he returns in the clouds of glory? Then you'd better believe it. You'd better believe that he is exalted and God has given him the name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and at the name of Jesus, every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You'd better believe that this book is true from cover to cover, every line and every letter. It's alive and it's powerful, and it does not return void. When you put your faith in him, he proves himself faithful to you. When you put your faith in him, you'll see things that you could not even ask, think, or imagine. When you put your faith in him, you'll find that all things are possible to those who believe. It's not enough to say you believe. He expects you to behave like you believe. This is one of the challenges we face in our lives. What we say, we often don't do. And until your behavior and your beliefs line up, then you yourself are deceived. Here's what the Bible says in Malachi chapter 3 and 6. I am the Lord, I do not change. And some people want to say, well, that's God the Father. But here's what it says in Hebrews 13 and 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if they don't change, then you need to understand the commitment that he required of his disciples around the Sea of Galilee is the same commitment that he requires of Cornerstone Church here this morning. The Bible says of those first century disciples that they loved not their lives to the death. Understand that God is not in heaven looking down at our modern high-tech, high-speed world and calling a board meeting with all of his angels and saying, guys, we need to make some adjustments because things down there have changed. They have Wi-Fi now. The same Jesus who told Peter, James, and John, if any man comes after me, let him take up his cross and follow me, is the same one who tells us, whoever does not forsake all cannot be my disciple. The point is, the same standards that were then are the same standards that are now. And he expects us to live by the standards of his word. He expects us to be able to tell the world that there is only one way to God the Father, and his name is Jesus Christ, because he said in John chapter 14, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. There is only one way for you and I to love the Lord, and that is with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. You can't say that you believe in him and then behave like you don't believe in him. You say, well, that should be obvious, preacher. If it's obvious, then why do we have a problem with it? We're at a very dangerous time in church history. This is the Laodicean era. This is the time when the church is neither hot, meaning that they'll take a stand, nor are they cold, meaning that they don't want to endorse the dark side. We just want to stay right in the middle. But Jesus said, because you're neither. You're not hot, you're not for me, and you're not cold, you're not against me, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And what you need to understand is that we live in a world where people who call themselves Christians and followers of Christ, they want to adjust the unadjustable. They want to expand the solid rock that is a standard of truth. They want to evolve what cannot be broken. Read what the Bible says. The grass may wither and the flower may fade, but the word of the Lord, it endures forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. He settled the argument when in John 17, he said, your word, O Lord, is truth. Church, you have to understand that this book is still the standard of truth in heaven above, and it should be in your life today. I don't care what the world says has changed. My God will not change, not now, not ever. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Generation to generation, this truth endures when everything else fails. When you look at the power of believing in his word and you begin to behave like you believe, then the Bible says, whatever you ask in faith, you'll have it. Jesus said, whatever you bind will be bound. Whatever you loose will be loosed. He told the disciples, when you speak to a mountain, it'll be cast into the sea, because all things are possible to them that believe. Now, on the contrary, nothing is available to the doubter. Nothing is available to the non-believer or the skeptic. James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, he who doubts is like a wave that's tossed by the wind. He'll receive nothing. He's double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. Why is he double-minded? Because with his mouth he says he believes, but with his behavior he doesn't believe. With his mouth, he speaks faith, but with his actions, he doesn't act in faith. So he's got two minds, and God says, I'm not going to endorse that kind of behavior. You get nothing. When you ask God for something and don't believe that God is able, you make God try and prove himself when he's already done enough to do that. Read what Matthew 13 and 58 says. It says that Jesus was in a certain place and he could not do mighty works there because of their unbelief. It doesn't say that Jesus was in a certain place and Jesus was having an off day, so he couldn't do anything. It says that the power and the presence of the miracle-working Son of God, the Word made flesh, was at a certain place, but the Word made flesh could not do anything because the people who were there with him didn't believe in him. How many times has he come into our lives? How many times has he come into our circumstance? How many times has he been there with us? And it wasn't that he could not bless us, it's that our unbelief kept him from being the blessing that God sent him to be. There are times when his spirit and his power are present, and yet it's our unbelief that keeps him from achieving what needs to be done. You cannot ask God to prove himself. He has already done it time and time and time again. You have to believe God and believe him here and believe him now. You see, your natural mind, the one that is conformed to the world, it says, I'll believe it when I see it. But your transformed mind says, I'll believe it and then I'll see it. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. It tells us how Abraham believed. It said, he, Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, what does that mean? Let me unpack it for you. It means that God gave Abraham a promise, and Abraham had to wait on that promise. And while he was waiting on the promise, he did not fill his head or his heart with unbelief. He didn't let his friends who didn't believe in Abraham's promise talk him out of the promise that God had given him. Whenever he went and said, hey, God's going to give me a son, and they looked at him and said, really? He didn't start coming up with all of the reasons why they were right and God was wrong. Don't let somebody talk you out of what God has said to you. Abraham didn't count all of the reasons why it was impossible. Abraham didn't look at his age and Sarah's condition. Abraham didn't think about all of the times that they had tried and failed. None of that mattered. Why? Because God had promised him something and he believed in the God who promised it. What mattered to Abraham is that God said it, and if God said it, then God was going to do it. How convinced was Abraham? Verse 21 says he was fully convinced. He wasn't kind of thinking that God might do it. He was fully convinced. It didn't matter what somebody else said. He was fully convinced that the God who had promised it was able to do it. And so while he was waiting, the Bible says that he did not allow himself to be filled with unbelief, but he gave glory to God. That means that every morning that he woke up between the promise and its arrival, he just said, God, I'm thanking you that I'm one day closer to what you promised me. God, I'm thanking you that you're faithful and you're not going to fail me. God, I'm thanking you that I will be the father of many nations, just as you said. I'm thanking you that you're going to bless those who bless me and you're going to curse those who curse me. I'm thanking you that there is an eternal promise in me that you're going to give the rest of the world because you are the God who keeps your word from generation to generation. It didn't matter how barren Sarah was. It didn't matter how empty the crib was. It didn't matter how many times they had to go listen to what other people had to say. Abraham was fully convinced there's a God in heaven, and if he says it, that settles it. So here's the question. How do you behave in your waiting season? How do you act between the time that God has promised it and its arrival? You better behave like you believe it, because that's where the miracle comes from. It doesn't come because God said it and you're going to sit there and just doubt it until it shows up. God's not like the airlines. expect delays. He keeps a schedule, but it's his and not yours. And whenever he says, hey, you're on my schedule, I got a blessing for you. I got a promise for you. I've got something that is beyond anything you could ask, think, or imagine. You better not sit there like a frustrated traveler saying, well, when is it going to get here? You just better start saying, I got a feeling everything's going to be all right. I got a feeling that God's going to do what he said he would do. If he's promised me, then the one who promised is able to perform everything that he said he would do. Whatever you do between the promise and its arrival, don't mope. Don't whine. Don't complain. Don't get around people who are filled with doubt and skepticism. Don't write it down on your calendar with an X that marks the spot and say, God, if you're not here by midnight, I'm going to try something else. Whatever he says, you have to begin to behave as if God has promised it. God will do it. And that blessing is yours in the mighty name of Jesus. Our expectations create in us either the willingness to endure or the frustration to quit. If you expect it to come, then you endure. But if you expect it to arrive, you're disappointed when it's not here. Have you ever gotten one of those notices that says your package has been delivered? But you know for a fact it's not delivered. And the reason you know it's not delivered is because you're standing at the delivery place and your phone says, your package is delivered. And you're going, no, it's not. You're disappointed because what you expected hasn't arrived on your schedule. Now, if you didn't have the app, you'd be thrilled whenever it showed up, because you have sent a message to someone that you've never seen with personal financial information that you shouldn't give to an undisclosed location that you don't know where it is. Oh, it's made in America. Which universe? Because if you ever call customer service, I promise they're not speaking King's English. And when you think about all of the unknowns that you've engaged in, you should be thrilled when that $47 lip gloss shows up. I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about people you know. By the way, I don't wear lip gloss. But because what you expected or what you were prompted to believe would be here on a certain date and a certain hour at a certain time, and it's not there, now you're frustrated. Now someone's failed you. Now someone's let you down. Will you do the same thing when you put God on your calendar? And God says, just endure. Have enough expectancy to know that I will not tell you a lie. Believe with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Some people want to know what God's promises are for their life. Well, let's talk about some general promises before we talk about specific promises. Because your faith has got to engage at some level. And when you don't believe in his general promises, God won't share with you the specific promises. Look at a general promise that he gives to all of his children, Matthew 28 and 20. He says, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Now, if Jesus cannot tell a lie, if he is the truth, and he says, I'm with you always, how many of you know that that means he's with you always? But if you behaved like you believed it, would you do the things you always do? Would you go the places you always go? Would you say the things you always say? Would you act the way you always act? When you go through troubles and trials, would you throw up your hands and feel like you're abandoned? He's with you always. Even in the doctor's office, when you don't get the report that you wanted, he's with you always. Even when you walk through a season of sorrow and it's not the outcome that you expected, he's with you always. In the darkest hour that you've ever known, the light of the world is right there with his arm wrapped around you. Whenever the doctor tells you these are the results, the great physician is sitting in the chair with you. Whenever you go to the graveside of someone you love, the conqueror of death, hell, and the grave is shaking the keys of victory over the casket, and he's telling you, I'm with you always. I will not let you down. I will keep my promise. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He's with you always, but we don't always act like he's there. Another general promise, he promised he would return. John 14 and 3, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And then he said, I will come again. Say that with me. I will come again, and I'll receive you, that where I am, there you may be also. Church, Jesus Christ is coming back. Do you believe it? You'd better believe it. And you better behave like you believe it. You better spend your days watching and waiting, not worrying and doubting. You'd better spend your time dressed and ready to go. You'd better have your oil lamp full, because when the trump of God sounds, those who are watching and waiting shall be snatched off of the face of this earth, and they're going to go see Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have to believe it, because I promise you this, when the trump sounds, we're gone in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Now, those are general promises. And many of us want God to give us specific details. He's not going to give you specific details until you prove you believe in what he's given everybody. Behave like he's coming back. Behave like Jesus is with you. Because in doing so, you exercise your faith. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, it says that God has dealt to each of us a measure of faith. That means that he's given all of us a portion of faith, and it's our job to work with it. When you work with faith, when you act in faith, when you believe in faith, when you pray in faith, when you read the word of God in faith, you are exercising your faith and it grows. And as your faith grows, you have the ability to believe God for more. Consider this church. When this church started just a few miles from here in a living room with just a few families, what we had faith for was that we would be able to go from where we were to a few folks. And then once we got a few folks, we believed for a room full of folks. And then once we got a room full of folks, we believed for a sanctuary full of folks. And then once we got a sanctuary full of folks, we believed for a larger sanctuary full of folks. And now we sit in a sanctuary that seats thousands, and we're talking to 120 nations around the world. Why? Not because 60-something years ago the decision was made this is where we would end up, but we grew to this, exercising our faith and believing in a God who said all things are possible to those who believe. Things that are exercising are growing, they're getting stronger. If your future is not growing and getting stronger, you need to go find some faith. You grow your faith when you read the word of God. Romans 10 and 17, it says, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by what? The word of God. How much of this word are you hearing? Is Sunday all you get? How much of this word are you reading? Or is it only read to you? How much of this word are you meditating on and speaking? Because you better believe what God told Joshua. You shall meditate on it day and night, and you shall speak it, and it shall proceed out of your mouth, and whatever you do, you will have success. When you begin to read and hear and saturate your life in the Word of God, your faith starts to grow. When you come to church on Sunday and then you spend the rest of your week saturated with the doubters and the skeptics of this world, your faith starts to shrink. You can't wash off in a 90-minute service what they're going to put on you in 6 days. So you've got to feed your faith and exercise your faith. And then as your faith starts to grow, you'll see God start to move mountains of impossibility. Which means that the one thing that you have to truly develop is your willingness to endure. Your willingness to endure. You can't do it once and expect everything to be there all at once. And if there's a problem that we have in our modern world, it's that we don't like to endure. We don't like to wait. I don't care how much you want to celebrate your patience, you ain't that patient. I've never seen anybody walk into a waiting room. What a terrible word to put on the waiting room. What? I don't want a waiting room. I want a go-through room. You walk into a waiting room and they say, "We're running behind today." And you go, "Oh, praise God. I'm so thankful. I just love sitting around and doing nothing. Hallelujah." No. You may not say what you're thinking, but you ain't thinking hallelujah. And what we do as Christians is we want everything to be like a push of an easy button. God, I need your provision, so I'm going to give once. God, I need your hand to move, I'm going to pray once. God, I need everything in my life that's been wrong for decades to get fixed in a day, so I'm going to believe once. But that's not how God works. God says, endure hardness as a good soldier. That's what Paul told Timothy. The promise that comes to those who endure is those who endure to the end, the same shall be saved. So you have to be ready to do it more than once. You have to be willing to endure day in, day out, year in, year out, decade in, decade out, because it's through your faithful endurance that God says, there's somebody I can believe in. God wants you to put your belief in him, and by putting your belief in him, you prove through your endurance that God can believe in you. When I was a kid, I wanted to learn to read bad. Dad would come home from work, and before bed, he'd read me books. And I used to like to pick the long books because I knew the longer the book, the longer I could stay up. It had nothing to do with knowledge. It had everything to do with avoiding sleep. And there were times where Dad would go through the book, and knowing that I was stalling, he would grab two pages and he would flip two pages at once. And because I had memorized the books, I'd put my hand in the middle of it and go, "No!" And try to get him to go all the way back to the beginning. As if the story of Sea Spot Run had changed. And I would ask him, "Teach me to read." And he would tell me, "They'll teach you to read when you go to school." "Dad, teach me to read." "Son, they'll teach you to read when you go to school." So finally the day came. 5 years old, Colonies North Elementary, kindergarten, here I come. I get on the bus, I ride it to the school, I walk down the hall, through the door, short turn to the right, all the way down to the hall. Miss Gretchen Niece, her room was the last one on the left-hand side. I walked in and I said, "My name is Matthew Hagee." She said, "I'm your teacher, Mrs. Niece." And do you know what I expected? "You're going to teach me to read." right here, right now. This is why I have come. And you know what she did? She made me sit Indian style on a carpet with a bunch of other kids that couldn't read. And then she gave us crackers and crayons. I was getting crackers and crayons in Sunday school when I was 2. I didn't need crackers and crayons. I need to read. And I got home at the end of the day, sat on the couch disappointed. Dad came home. He said, "Son, how was your first day of school?" I said, "Dad, I've been in school all day. All day. And I still can't read." And that's how some of us in our naivety treat God. "I did it all day. I believed in you all day. And you still haven't moved." That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for somebody that says, "God, I don't care how long I have to wait. If you said it, that settles it. I don't care how big the need is, you're bigger than the need. I don't care about the problem, you're the God who solves problems." You see, it's not a moment by moment type of thing. It's not an easy button that you push. It's a mountain that you decide to climb. And the higher you climb, the more faithful he gets. The farther you go, the better he is. Whenever you're willing to take a step, even if it hurts with everything that's in you, God says, "I'm the God who will meet you at the top, and we're going to see my plan come to pass in your life together." Whenever you have that kind of courage, whenever you're willing to endure, whenever you begin to move like that in God's direction, God says, "My promises are yours. The victory that you long for is yours. The needs that you have, they will be met." You ask me, "Pastor, do you really believe that God does that?" You better believe I do, because I've seen what my God can do. I've seen the broken mended. I've seen the captive set free. You better believe that I've seen chains of addiction shattered and destroyed. I've seen generational curses canceled. You better believe that I've seen prodigal children that the world gave up on come running back to the cross. I've seen those that declared bankruptcy blessed beyond measure. I've seen those that were sick and beyond help healed and restored. I've seen tormented minds brought to peace that surpasses understanding, because I know a God who is able. I know a God who has proven himself. I know a God who is faithful. He's faithful today. He's faithful tomorrow. He's faithful year in and year out. He's faithful from generation to generation. And you better believe that he has a promise for you. Would you stand in the presence of the Lord? You were created to overcome. But if you're going to overcome anything, you better believe that this word is true. Because if you don't believe, he's not any less God. He's not any less good. You just don't get to see his goodness in your life. So I'm going to ask our ministers and our pastors and our leaders to come to this altar this morning. And we're going to close this service this way, giving you the chance to build your faith. Because the Bible says that if any two of you agree in prayer concerning anything, what you ask, you will have. The Bible also says faith without works is dead. So it doesn't mean that you can think it in your head and whisper it in your heart. You actually have to do something. And our pastors and our leaders and our ministers are here today, and they're going to join with you in that prayer in just a moment. But there's some of you in this place that you don't believe. You've been calling God a liar. And today you need somebody to pray with you that's not going to be on your record anymore, but you're going to say, "Father, I believe
not only that your son is my savior, but I believe that your word and your promise is true in my life. Others of you, you say you believe, but you haven't been behaving like you believe. And today that needs to change. Whatever it is, I promise you, God already knows it, and God can do it exceedingly and abundantly beyond whatever you could ask, think, or imagine. So in just a moment, if you need prayer, I'm going to invite you to line up here in these aisles, and our ushers will direct you to our pastors who want to pray with you. Pastor Hagee's going to give the blessing. Those of you who need to leave, we understand, and you're free to go. But those of you who want to stay in an atmosphere of worship and faith believing, I encourage you to do that, because the Bible says where two or three of you are gathered, he's there in your midst. Do you believe that? Say amen.
Raise your hand for the blessing. And now may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And may the Lord be gracious unto you and give you his peace. May you come to have increasing faith, to believe for the impossible, because nothing is impossible with God. The things you have longed for, the victories you seek, are wrapped up in your capacity to believe that God meant what he said. Nothing is impossible with me. Receive this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
As Paul wrote to the New Testament church, whenever we consider the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should comfort one another with these words. I also pray that you have the opportunity to share this message with your friends. Invite them to be a part of this podcast and give them the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there's not a lot of places on the earth where you get the opportunity to receive the truth as it is declared in Scripture. And I encourage you to invite as many as you know to be a part of this conversation. God bless you, and thank you for being with us today. We also would love for you not only to subscribe to this podcast, but tune in every Thursday as Kendall and I have the opportunity to share a conversation about things that make a difference in your everyday life. God bless you guys. If you need anything from Cornerstone Church or Hagee Ministries, you can find us online or social media at sacornerstone.org and jhm.org. God bless you. We'll see you soon.